Reading a couple of verses out of 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." The story that we're looking at is a story of God's desire for fellowship with us. Lord willing, in several weeks, I want to have one more message from this passage. And that message, I want to focus on the Father's love. This morning, I want us to think about this certain man. This is the way Jesus starts this story. A certain man had two sons. Sounds like an interesting start to a story, right? What goes through your mind when you hear those words? A certain man had two sons. What are some things that go through your mind? Okay, Jesus is talking about things that are real to us. We can relate in some form or other to having sons, whether we have or our friends have, whatever. How else does this title poke into you? Oh, what was the relationship with these sons? He states a fact. It raises a lot of questions, right? This man had two sons. Well, was one real old and one real young, 20 years apart? Were they a year apart? What all kind of thing was going on here with this? And we could ask a lot more questions. But one of the questions that obviously comes out of this is, how did these two sons respond to life? Do you know of anyone, anywhere, that has two children that respond exactly the same to every situation in life? I don't think it happens. There's some cases of identical twins where they respond very similarly, but they still have some of their own things that go through their mind and come out in their responses. So I want us to think about this question particularly here. How do my responses to circumstances, to life, to the things that happen, how do my responses show me some things about my heart toward Father God? Would you agree with me if I said this? That I believe that every response that I give to any situation in my life actually points back to something either valuable or destructive in my relationship with Father God. That's a pretty heavy thought, isn't it? But I want us to think about this as we think about these two sons, because that's one of the things that Jesus is actually pointing us to as he gives this story. Now, how can I understand the heart of Father God? How can I understand His heart? Kind of ties into our lesson this morning. We talked a little bit about God speaking to Joshua. And there's actually two ways that we can, two very clear ways that we can know Father's heart. Number one is from the scriptures. Number two is from relationship with Him and hearing His heart. Now, the scriptures tell us in general terms what the heart of God is. We know from the scripture that the heart of God is for all mankind to receive salvation. Jesus died for all. We know it's the heart of God for men to trust Him and enter into relationship with Him. But how that fleshes out in our lives needs to come out of relationship with Him. Another question here. Why was it so important for Jesus to come and show us the Father? Because actually what Jesus is doing in this story is showing us ourselves, and He's also showing us the Father. Why was it so important for Him to show us the Father? Because most of us learn best by seeing an example, right? And here's Jesus. He shows us the Father. And I want to just put something out here. It's been on my mind, on my heart. But I want to just put this out there. Any interpretation of Scripture that you might have somehow needs to have its basis in what Jesus lived. If it's not in what Jesus lived here on earth, you better go back and check what God is really saying. Because Jesus tells us plainly that His purpose in coming is to show us the Father. So you put that in your pipe and smoke it for a while. Matthew chapter 1. 21. This scripture here is interesting because Jesus actually tells another story where a certain man had two sons. Pay attention to what he's doing here, what he's saying. So he said, what do you think? This certain man had two sons. Oh, two sons, two sons. Well, let's see how these two sons relate to the two we're talking about this morning. And so he came to the first. I don't know if that's the older or that just means he came to one of them. He said, son, go work in my vineyard. And he answered, said, I won't. Not going. But afterward, he repented and he went. Came to the second, said likewise. And he said, yeah, yes, sir, I'm going. But he didn't go. Now, which one of these did the will of his father? They said the first one actually did the will of his father, even though he said, I won't. Now, Jesus tells them something here that's very specific, very pointed, and ties directly to the scripture we're looking at today. They said, the first one did the will of his father. And Jesus said, I tell you, the publicans and the harlots. Oh, wait a minute. Where did we hear that phrase? Luke chapter 15, right? The publicans and the sinners. The publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Who's he talking to? The scribes and the Pharisees. Oh, we saw them in that story in Luke also, right? For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you would not believe him. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you didn't repent afterwards that you might believe him. Now let's go to something else. Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 to 26. It is written, Abraham had two sons. Well, here's a certain man that had two sons. And Paul takes this and he applies it. He had one by a bondwoman, Ishmael, Hagar. Had that son Ishmael by Hagar. The other by a free woman, Sarah. That son was Isaac. He who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. The free woman was of promise. Which things are an allegory? So Jesus is saying, Jesus is giving stories that are an allegory. They're a picture. Paul picks up the fact that many of the things of Scripture are allegory for us. These things are an allegory. These are two covenants. Man, he is getting complicated here. He starts out with two sons. Then he brings in two wives. And then he brings in two covenants. And it's all connected, all related. The one comes from... Wait a minute, Paul. Now you're bringing in mountains. Mount Sinai, which is Hagar. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. Paul's talking to the Pharisees as well. But Jerusalem, which is above, okay, two sons, two wives, two covenants, two mountains, two cities. Wow. All from Abraham's two sons. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Just like the one that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted Isaac, the one that was born after the Spirit, so it is now. So what was Paul saying? Saying, okay, you guys that are so intent on the law, read the rest of Galatians and see what he's saying. You guys that are so intent on the law, pay attention. Okay? Now, in Matthew, Jesus said this, Matthew 15, 8 and 9. This people draws near to me with their mouth. Yeah, Father, I'll go. And they honor me with their lips. Yes, sir, I'll go. But their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, I want you to keep all these scriptures in mind as we go and look at these sons. Now, each of these sons had the same problems. I want you to notice this. When we start reading this story, we say, oh, here was the prodigal son, here was the elder brother, and two totally different guys. But you stop and look. These guys had the same problem. The first problem they had was they did not love their father. Hmm. They didn't love their father. Did you notice in our songs this morning how much we talked about? The first song talked about how we're going to just in eternity, we're going to proclaim the wondrous love that we've been given from the Father. Well, you know what? If you're not proclaiming it here, you're not going to proclaim it there. If you don't realize it here, you're not going to realize it there. They did not love their father. Both of them only related to their father on the basis of what he could give them. Pay attention to this. And ask yourself in your heart, do I come to God for who he is because of his love, or am I only coming to God to get what he can give me? He's got riches, unsearchable riches, abundant riches. And this man did too in the story. But why am I coming to the Father? Neither of them could see the love their father had for them. Isn't that incredible? This guy has two sons. He's a loving father. And when we look at the father, we'll see, you know, I said before, people look at this story and they become critical of the father. No. If that's where you're at, you have totally missed the point of this story. You have not listened to Jesus telling this story. Both of these guys could not see the love that their father had for them. Both of these guys considered themselves superior, and they despised others. They thought their way of doing things was better. The younger son, he looked at the way his father and his brother did things there on the farm, and with their servants and so on, he said, you know what? This is a joke. I'm out of here. There are better ways. There are better things. There is a better life. I'm going for it. I'm done with this. The elder brother came at it from a different angle. Same story, second verse, but it looked a little different. Because the elder brother says, I'm here, I'm working hard. We'll look at all of this a little bit later, but he despised his younger brother. He despised his father also. And I just want to point this out. Both of these guys totally disrespected their father publicly. Publicly. I mean, they could not have done, either one of them, could not have done anything that would disrespect their father more. They both felt that serving was the key to relationship. The younger son said, well, I'll go back and I'll be a servant. And that way I'll get back into relationship with my father. The older son said, I've served you all my life and you've never given me this stuff. They both saw serving as the key to relationship. And I said before, and I'll say it again, that serving is important, but it has to come out of relationship. Serving does not build relationship. It's not the basis of relationship. Serving has to come out of relationship if it's going to be proper, if it's going to be what God intended it to be in his kingdom. So we go, first of all, we look at this younger son. This guy's looking for fulfillment. Well, most young people are. How can I make life good for me? He's looking for fulfillment. Well, that's all well and good. Kind of interesting Our generation, the generation now, is very concerned about justice. For everybody out there. No, not here. You know where fulfillment has to start? It has to start in the heart. So when they're looking for fulfillment, you know, if they're looking into the world around them for fulfillment, it's not going to work. Secondly, this young man wanted stuff rather than relationship. In fact, both of them did. They wanted stuff rather than relationship. How many people do you know that live by this idea that the guy with the most toys wins? Oh, we say, no, I not me. Are you sure? Are you real sure? Just a thought here. If I took my life and I laid out on a paper, on a graph, how much time and effort I spend on relationship with the Father, and how much time I spend with stuff, what would that graph look like? I can declare something all day, but God sees exactly how it is. Do I want stuff more than relationship? This younger son cared nothing for his father. He didn't care how his father felt. He didn't care how he disrespected his father publicly. He didn't care about the image of his father in the community, which was something that was extremely important in that culture. It was an honor-shame culture. And in an honor-shame culture, the very first thing that you consider in anything that you do is honor. Does this honor my father? Does this honor this elder? And that culture exists. I read a book recently that talked about this whole thing of honor-shame culture and compared it to our culture, which just makes fun of that, ridicules that. But that's what this guy lived in. And he cared nothing about what this meant. He totally cared nothing for his father in their society. Here's the interesting thing. This young man thought he took everything valuable with him. But the crazy part is, he left everything valuable behind. Make sure, make very sure that the things you're intent on taking with you in life are actually the things that are valuable. You may get to a point in life where you're at the bottom of the barrel and you may say, whoa, all this stuff that I thought was so important, it's not. I know ministers that have taught very conservatively for all of their life, and when they were on their deathbed, they said that I wish that I had done differently. The things that I thought were important were not important. What do you think happened to the Pharisees and the scribes when they went to eternity? Do you think they felt then that all the things they had done and taught carried a lot of importance, a lot of weight? Just a question to think about. He went to a far country. John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, Jesus said, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why did this young man go to a far country? Why didn't he stay there and live his life? What do you think? He didn't want anybody to see what was going on, right? He knew what Father would think. He knew what all the other elders would think. He knew what his brother would think. He knew all of that. And so he's going to a place to hide. Jesus says, you know what? If you're running somewhere so that you're not seen, be careful. This young man wasted. I find that interesting. That we use the very same word today to describe the very same experience in people's lives that Jesus used back then. What an excellent description. Wasted. Yeah, he was wasted. They were wasted. Yes, absolutely. He wasted his substance on riotous living. Riotous is simply out of control. You know, that's interesting because Paul says in Ephesians that we are to allow the Holy Spirit to control us, not be drunk with wine. Why does he say not be drunk with wine? Why does he contrast that to the Holy Spirit? Because when people are under the influence of strong drink, under wine, they are out of control. Their body, their mind, all of them no longer functions properly. Jesus and Paul is teaching there in Ephesians, allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and direct you, then you'll act properly. Then you'll act the way God intended you to act. That's the only time that will happen. Otherwise, you're going to waste your life in riotous living, out of control. How many of you here, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, how many of you here today feel like you are done? You've spent all. You've got nothing left. You have no energy. You have no ability. It's done. It's gone. That's where this guy found himself. He had spent all. Nothing left. I just want to put this in here. Something I wish I had realized and implemented in my own life in younger years. The problem was there was an absence of margin. This is something that's been, there's books about this you can read. If you are living life without margin, you are on the verge of spending all and being destitute. Whether it's emotionally, whether it's financially, whatever way it is, we are intended by God to live with margin. That's why we're supposed to rest one day out of seven. Because he intended for us to have margin in our lives, space and time where we can spend with the Father intimately. Money that can be used for the Father and His kingdom. he began to lack. He found himself in a place where he could not meet his own needs anymore. Been there, done that. And I'll tell you something. It is a wake-up call in a lot of ways. I still remember so clearly when we were in the process of losing the farm. One day I was walking down the hallway in our house, and I was crying out to God. And all of a sudden, it hit me like a 2x4 right upside the head. There is absolutely nothing that I can do. Nothing. And when I realized that, I realized something else. I realized that most of my life had been lived on the basis of what I can do. And all of a sudden, I was not able to meet my own needs. But God was there. The Father was there. It was good. And I bless his name. He was willing to eat husks. You know, anything's better than nothing. And if you read a little bit about these husks, they were some kind of a pod that they fed to the pigs, and they were not even digestible by humans. It was impossible. He would not have gotten any nourishment from these. But he was willing to eat those simply because he had nothing else. Here's one of the saddest statements in this whole story. Nobody cared. There he was. He's out there in the pig pen. Nothing to eat. Wasted. Ruined, unable to meet his own needs, and nobody cared. Psalm 142, verse 4. The psalmist talks about this. No one cared for my soul. Well, actually, there was somebody that cared, but he had to go to them, and that was his Father. And so as he sat there, and was wound up in all of this, there at the bottom of the barrel, he found himself. All of a sudden, things looked different. He wasn't looking for fulfillment anymore. All of a sudden, he realized who he was, what he was, and what he needed to be, and what he needed to do. Funny how the bottom of the barrel has a way of doing that for a person. He started to see things clearly. He said, I'm here. I don't want to be here. I don't like it where I'm at. I could be there. You know what? I don't know if you're thinking about this while we're going along, but this exactly describes the publicans and the sinners and the harlots that were coming to hear Jesus. They didn't like where they were. They were looking for something and someone that cared for them and could help them. I don't like it here. I could be there. There is something better. And so they came to Jesus because they heard that something better. And the sad part of this picture, in thinking that through, is these Pharisees and scribes that were supposed to have the answers and supposed to be able to bring these people to Jesus just pushed them away. They wouldn't even let them get close because they're afraid they'd defile themselves. He says, I'll repent. That's what I'll do. I'll go back. You see, when he left his Father, he went this way to the far country, and now he says, I'm going to go that way. I'm going to go to my Father. I'm not going to go away from my Father. I'm going to go to my Father. That's all repentance is. changing our direction. Headed in a different direction. And you know what? The Father knows whether we're going away or whether we're coming toward. And that doesn't have anything to do with whether we're a publican, a sinner, and a harlot, or whether we're a scribe and a Pharisee. That doesn't determine whether we're coming or going. What does determine that is what goes on in our heart. We need to hurry on here. He says, I'll repent, I'll confess, I'll spend my days as an orphan. I can't be a son anymore, I'll be a servant, but at least I'll be in my Father's house. He's willing to come as an orphan. But when he comes, he's overwhelmed with Father's love and restoration. No, he could never get back the part that he wasted. That was gone. But he could come fully into his Father's embrace and experience his Father's love just as deeply as he ever could have before. Now, let's look at the elder one. He was angry. Life wasn't fair. He was not going to defile himself. He would not touch. He would not come into the presence of his brother. He would have nothing to do with this sick person, this sick, disgusting human being that had wasted his father's substance, that had wasted his own life with harlots and all kinds of junk. Nothing to do with him. Jesus is describing people in this story. Pay attention. He wouldn't listen to the heart of his father. His father's heart was for his son. Jesus, when he was there, his heart was for these publicans and sinners. His heart was for Mary there in Simon's house. His heart was for those that were seeking truth and hope and righteousness and love. His heart was toward them. The Pharisee's heart was against them. Oh yeah. They knew exactly what the law said. They could tell you 10 different ways that it said it. But you remember the first and greatest commandment that they did not fulfill? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. When the elder son came in and his father tried to talk to him, he said, "Your son." And I can just hear him spit out those words. He was not being respectful to his father. Like I said, both of them had a problem with respect. And Jesus says this in Luke 18, verse 9 to 13. He told this story to those which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I could ask a lot of questions about what we think about people around us. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. Remember, this is Jesus telling this story. And again, this story connects. We're talking about publicans and Pharisees. Now here we're talking about prayer. The Pharisee stood, and pay attention to how Jesus describes this. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you I'm not like these other guys. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican. I'm not like these guys. I'm not like the transgenders. I'm not like the liberal politicians. I'm not like, and we could go on and on and on and on. Listen to what you're saying, what I'm saying, by what I say. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of everything that I possess. I don't do this. I do this. God, I know you love me. Oh. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven. His eyes were turned down, and he smote on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus is describing in this elder son what he saw in a group of people. The elder son was filled with self-pity. I have worked so hard all my life and never had a party. Excuse me? Is that what your dad told you to do? Or is that just what you did? Why do you blame your dad for what you've chosen to do? Why are you feeling sorry for yourself? Mark it down. When I start entering into self-pity, I am on a path that will lead me to nowhere good. It's not where we want to go. Self-righteousness. You know what this guy was doing? He was doing exactly what Paul said is foolish. Don't compare yourself with someone else. That's foolish. That's foolish. We do not convince God about anything by pointing out to God what somebody else is doing or not doing as opposed to what we're doing or not doing. We don't prove anything to God. You know who God's standard is? Jesus Christ. He's our righteousness. Do we have His cloak of righteousness on? Or are we busy building our own self-righteousness, which is all filthy rags? When he said, thy son, he distanced himself from his brother and his father. Your son, not my brother, your son. He distanced himself. He was continuing to keep that relationship at arm's length. And it's interesting when you watch the Pharisees, how they went through this same thing. Now, I'd like to close with asking these three questions. How am I like or unlike the Father in how I view and treat others? I can be a publican and a sinner, or I can be a scribe and a Pharisee. Doesn't matter. How am I like or unlike the Father? You see, the thing was, these guys were sons. They should have been acting like their father. They weren't. And again, this question comes up. Where do I identify here? Am I a publican and sinner that's wasted my life? I find myself at the bottom of the barrel. I need help desperately, or I'm not going to make it. Or am I a scribe and a Pharisee that has it all together and doesn't need help? Doesn't need the love of the Father. Good enough without that. How does Father see me? When God looks at me, how does He see me? Just think about these people that are in the story. Here's this group of people. They've come into this house. Jesus was in the Pharisees' house as a guest. Here come the publicans and the sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes says, this man eats with sinners. He receives them. Bad, bad, bad. What did God see? What does he see when he looks at me? Let's stand together for closing prayer. Father, we thank you for this story. You've told it with purpose. You've backed it up with other stories. It's something that's on your heart. You're concerned about. It's something that needs to be said over and over because you said it over and over. And it's a message that's so difficult for us as American Christians to grasp. We somehow have this self-righteousness, this pride, that we're just a little bit better than the publicans and sinners that have come to Jesus and received him gladly, and he's received them and entered into fellowship with them. And Father, we're just asking you to show us who we are, what we are, how needy we are before you, just as needy as anyone else in the world. Impress that on our hearts, O God, and help us that we might not be like the Pharisee that was praying, who considered himself better and despised others. Fill us with your love, O Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.